Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. It's my prayer by the end of this message this morning, you will be able to give an answer. And it might not be the answer that you're thinking about right now. If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Before we read God's Word, let's go again to prayer. Michael is preaching at Mineral Baptist Church this morning, so we want to remember Michael in our prayer also. Lord, as we come before You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come asking that You would be pleased through Your Spirit to come and take this word that we're about to read and allow us to see the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. That You would open up our hearts. You would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, eyes to see, minds to comprehend just a little bit more of who Christ is. We do pray for Michael this morning that You would use him to present this Jesus to those who have gathered at Mineral Baptist this day. We ask this only for the glory and for the praise. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. If you would, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, let's begin reading at verse 18, and we'll read through verse 23 once again. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He pleases. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Again, may God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word. The context of John 5, as we've been seeing over the past few weeks, Jesus has performed a grand miracle, healed a man 37 years lame, told him to arise, pick up his bed, and to walk. Immediately he does. as he's walking the Jews. Again, that phrase means those who oppose Jesus. It's not talking about the general population. It's talking about religious leaders, religious people, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, who oppose Jesus and his word and his ministry. Accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. Challenges the man. Man has no idea who healed him. That's grace. Had no idea who healed him. Finds out later, after Jesus confronts him, that it was Jesus. He lets the Jews know. So now they're challenging Jesus. Verse 17, when they challenged Jesus, but he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." They understood what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "I am God. I am equal with God." We have the foundation here for that difficult topic, that difficult subject that you read a little bit about and then your eyes begin to glaze over and your head is spinning and you begin to get a headache as you study and try to think about the Trinity. One God in three persons. One God, three persons. Again, I recommend to you the work of Michael Reeves. Delighting in the Trinity is one of the best things. And that what we can comprehend of this awesome subject, Michael Reeves makes it so clear. And it's just an absolutely, absolute help. One God, three persons. Not three gods. We saw this last week. Jesus, when he claims to be equal to God, "My Father and I are one. We are equal. I have all the prerogatives, all the rights, all the authority of God." And to these Jewish guys who have been taught all their life, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And here's this man standing before them in flesh and bone, just like them, claiming to be God. And their first thought was, well, he's a second God. And Jesus, in the verses beginning at verse 19 through 23, actually through 22, is saying, this is why I'm not a second God. There's only one God, and I am God. One God, three persons. One God, three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every time we speak, every time we hear the term God, we must think in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who God is. That's who the I Am is. That's who in Exodus 4, whenever Moses at the burning bush asked, "What is your name?" Tell them that I am sent you. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's God. So every time we say God, we must think Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we can talk about God the Father. We can talk about God the Son. We can talk about God the Holy Spirit. And we do at times in Scripture focus up on one particular. But the term God must be seen, must be understood, must be lived in light of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is saying in these verses. Maybe some of you have seen it. Every 2 years, Ligonier Ministries does a survey on theology. They'll ask questions about God, questions about Jesus Christ, questions about the Scripture, questions about church, questions about salvation, and we'll get responses. They'll make a statement, and then you either agree or disagree. When it came to this statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. They asked the general population this question, all responding adults. Then they asked the same question to professing evangelicals. We'll come and define what an evangelical. I don't know if we have enough time to define what an evangelical is today. But to all the adults that respond to this question, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 52% of people agreed with that statement. That more than half the people, just adults, that responded and to that question agreed with it, that Jesus is not God. 36% of the respondents disagreed with it. When they asked the evangelicals, now even an evangelical traditionally was someone who saw the Bible as the highest authority there is in their lives. Everything they believed, everything they practiced was to flow from the Scriptures. Not taking the Scriptures and twisting it and turning it to fit into our lives, to make it somehow give us justification for what we want to do, but seeing that the authority, the sole authority of life and practice in the church and in the life of the Christian was only the inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. An evangelical believes that it is necessary, it is important to tell other people you need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. You must bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and see your need of a Savior. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of every person that's ever been conceived since Adam. It is dishonoring to Christ to go to someone and say, you need to make Jesus Lord in your life. He is Lord in your life. And you're not going to make Jesus anything. He is Lord. What we need to tell people is He is Lord and He's your Lord right now, and He has every breath that you take in His hand. He has every beat of your heart in His hand and His purpose. He is Lord over everything from the leaves falling to the ground, everything from the two sparrows lighting up on the ground is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The earth is firmly established. What we need to tell people is you need Him. You need to know Him as Savior. You need to know Him as Savior. He is your Lord. And because He is Lord of all things, He can now be Savior in your life. And you need a Savior. It's interesting in that survey, we want to take the time to look at what they talk about people sinning. The statement was, people do commit some sins at times, but basically everybody by nature is good. Most people believe that. And we'll never see the fact that we need a Savior in the presence of this Lord until we see the depths of wickedness in which we were born. And we'll never truly worship until we know the forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ from that wickedness, that depravity. And we'll never live the Christian life in faith and repentance until we know that there's still residual parts of it still in our lives. Evangelicals are people who believe that Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, is the only way that a sinner can be made right with a holy God. Only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is salvation and no other. The evangelicals, when asked to respond to this statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God, 30% agreed with that statement. 66% disagreed with it. But 30% of people attending church on regular basis, at regular services, evangelical churches claiming to declare the gospel, 30% of the people agreed with that statement. Jesus is God. That's what Jesus said. He is saying clearly here in these scriptures, I am God. He called God his Father, making, verse 18, making himself equal with God. He can't be a great teacher if he's not God, because he would be a liar. You can't, this statement, you can't say, I believe Jesus is a great teacher, but he's not God. Because clearly in the Word he says, I am God. I am equal to God. And this is what we saw last week, that the Gospel of John teaches the equality of the Son and the Father. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing came into being that didn't come in through the work of Christ. We also saw last week that Jesus, in this statement, when he begins in verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, that double solemn beginning, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Wait a minute. Now you're saying that Jesus is somehow in subjection to God the Father. And immediately, most people hear this statement and they go, okay, Jesus must be just a little bit of a lesser God. Somehow, if I can do nothing unless it's something I see my Father doing, somehow Jesus is dependent. Jesus needs to see the Father doing something before he can do anything. And that's absolutely not what it means. This is not a statement of dependence. It's a statement of it's a statement of equality. It's a statement of, number one, seeing isn't physically seeing. It's having the mind, one in mind, one in purpose. Jesus is saying, I am never, and this is so important in the Trinity that we ended last week's message on, that in the Trinity, it is, they are interdependent. This one God in three persons. Those three persons are in perfect unity. They're in perfect love. They are interdependent. They are just interdependent of one another, never independent of one another. Do you see that difference? When we think of Trinity, we're looking and saying, oh, here's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, clearly taught in Scripture, but they are interdependent. Jesus says in John 10:30, my Father and I are one. Interdependent, never independent. And if we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, which is to be conformed to the image of the Father, which is to be brought in relationship to this triune God in this interdependent relationship. We have to fight the sin that brought the devil down, that brought Adam and Eve down, the sin of being independent. Of thinking, somehow, I am not interdependent upon the body of Christ. I don't need other believers. I don't need to be a part of the church. I don't need to be a part of the bride. I can be independent. That never happens in the Trinity. They are one. What you're seeing is Jesus saying, all that the Father does, I see and do. This is what we'll see here in verse 20. Last week we saw that, okay, I know, but how do I answer the Jehovah Witness when he comes to the door? To wait a minute. Jesus is the Son of God, and it says that he can do nothing unless it's something he sees the Father. And all these verses that we looked at last week about the state where John says that the Son is dependent on the Father, Jesus will say the Father is greater than I am. How do we answer that? Well, you answer it with Scripture. The Scriptures that teach the full deity of Christ in the Gospel of John, and the Scriptures that teaches this relationship of the Son only doing what he sees the Father doing. And the Word of God is our answer, not our logic, not our philosophy, not our minds working. It is the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, look in verse 19. We started to look at this. This is what the last part of verse 19 is saying. Now, just pick this up. If you see in the second half of verse 19, truly, truly, the Son can do nothing unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. Four. And you see a four there. And you'll see that verse 20 begins with the word for, verse 21 begins with the word for, and verse 22 begins with the word for. So this statement, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something that he sees the Father doing. Stop. Now Jesus is going to give four clauses, four statements that explains that first statement. That's how you have to understand. And that word for, four, really can be interpreted because. Now begins to, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Because it's three in one, and we're interdependent upon one another. We never go off by ourselves. We never go off by our own way. Because whatever the Father does, listen to that. Whatever the Father does, it doesn't say most of the things that the Father does. Whatever the Father is doing, whatever the Father is thinking, whatever the Father is purposing, whatever the Father is desiring, because whatever the Father does, these things, not some of them, not most of them, these things the Son also does, and don't skip those last words, in like manner. In like manner. I am equal to the Father. You see that? That's the first because. Look at verse 20. And this is where we want to go this morning. For, because the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Do you see that? The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. I want to stop here, but the good angel is saying, maybe you shouldn't. I just thought, we marvel about everything. Have we stopped marveling about Jesus Christ? What do you remember? Do you remember when you first came to know Christ as Savior? When you first came to an understanding of the doctrines of grace, it was after you were a Christian for a while, it was just like being saved again, or even better, of understanding that our salvation rests solely in the hands and the purpose of this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we marveled. We marveled. We'll see in the coming weeks what the two other things are. It's actually in the verses that follow. I just got to say, there's something wrong in our lives if we become so accustomed to Christ, so accustomed to theology, that we've lost the marvel. And we've lost the wonder. We've lost the motivation to lay our lives down for Christ. So many people today are trying to pursue their own life and just hoping that Jesus will follow and support them and help them in what they want in their lives. Just as Jesus beholds the Father, what He is doing, and does the same thing, we must, in essence, see Christ and what He is doing and what He has done and follow that. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I love them. And they follow me. What are we marveling at? What's controlling our lives? What brings our joy? What brings our purpose? For the Father, because the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He is doing, that He Himself is doing. There's no secrets. There's nothing hidden. And whatever Jesus sees the Father doing, He does in like manner. The love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is upon the Son. The love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in the Son. The love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is through the Son. And this is what I want us to hear this morning. The Father loves the Son. John 3:35, you can look back here, says the same thing. Look in John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Remember when the Lord was baptized? Dove descends out of heaven, rests upon Him, sign of the anointing as the Messiah, the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming down and resting upon Him. And then that voice that came from heaven, the Father says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father is pleased with nothing else than His Son. And He's pleased with everyone who's truly in His Son. That's what you were saying. By faith, when you were baptized, And you went down in that water. You came out of that water pointing to what the Spirit of God has done in your life and joining you to the death and burial, resurrection. We were joined to that. When we come up out of that water, we hear by faith the Father saying, I'm well pleased with you. Yet not I, but Christ in me. I'm well pleased. We live our lives knowing the pleasure of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that pleasure being lived out in our lives, first within the context of the church, then out into the world. What is God's love? We're going to come back to John 3 in a second. What is God's love? What do you think of when you think of God's love? What comes into our minds, our puny little finite minds? God's love is infinite. That means that God's love has no depth to it. It has no bottom to it. God's love has no height. There's no top of it. It is infinite. Go really quick with to Ephesians chapter 3. We read them. With these verses all the time. Ephesians chapter 3. In Paul's prayer for the church, he says a verse. Well, let's back up to verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. From whom every family in heaven and upon earth derives its name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, not out of the riches of his glory, but according to the riches of his glory, in proportion to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Biblical Christianity is lived from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's the problem. Too many times all we're worried is about the outside. What other people are seeing. What other people think we are. And who they think we are. Instead of being led from the inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit that has revealed according to the treasures and riches of heaven the glory of Jesus Christ. Power through his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It's infinite. We can never plumb the depths of the love of God in the Son. God's love rests upon and rests in Jesus Christ. This triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his love rests in and through and upon Christ. Isn't this what Paul says in Romans 8, 38, 39? Listen to this. For I am convinced. I'm convinced. It's not I hope. It's not I wish. It's not a maybe. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. Most people stop right there. And if you ever hear this quoted on television, I'll guarantee you they stop right there. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, The Father loves the Son. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love the Son. And they love those who are in the Son. The Scriptures are very plain. The Scriptures are very clear, if we will bow to it. The Scriptures declare God is angry with the wicked. Psalm 7, verse 11. God hates iniquity. Psalm 5, verse 5. Go back to John 3. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not, and get this word, obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit abides on him. The Father loves the Son. Loves all those who believe the Son, who believe in him, who obey him. Here again you have believing and obedience. Same term, synonymous terms. Romans, the great book of Romans, we won't look there. Romans 1:5 talks about the obedience of faith. Chapter 1, chapter 16, the last two verses, talks about the whole book is to produce the obedience of faith. James, faith without obedience is nothing. It's worthless. The love of God is in Christ Jesus, upon Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is only wrath, judgment, and condemnation. You cannot have the love of God outside of Jesus Christ. For the Father loves the Son. There is no condemnation for them who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. This is why, again, in that survey of the Ligonier's people, they had a question. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 42% agreed. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's not a great teacher if that's not true. Look at the days of Noah. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody outside of Jesus Christ is condemned and under the wrath of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Might be receiving the common grace. Love of God, God keeps their heart going, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Makes the rain this morning fall on their yards as well as the believers' yards. Oh, look how God has blessed us, how God has loved us. You're under His wrath if you're outside of Jesus Christ. Look at the days of Noah. It was only those in that ark who escaped the wrath, the judgment, and the condemnation of God. Look at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God delivered Lot and his family out, and then the city was destroyed. Look at the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ came to the nation. He came into his own, and they did not receive him. They rejected him, had him nailed to a cross. He was buried. He resurrected. He ascended. He's enthroned, poured out his spirit. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached for 40 years to the nation of Israel, and they rejected Christ. And then in AD 70, God raises up the Roman army to come in and wiped out the nation of Israel. God loves the Son. Outside of Christ, no man, No woman, no child has any reason to claim the love of God. If you're not a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't say God loves me. The Father loves the Son. Some people say, well, I don't believe that a loving God would send men to hell. I'll tell you right now, He won't. He won't. But a God of anger and a God of wrath and a God of holiness and a God of judgment will. If you go back and reread Revelation chapter 6 at verse 16, you'll find that there's a slain lamb that people are hiding from and asking the rocks to fall upon them. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. We are fools to think that we are objects of God's love if we're resisting, if we're rejecting, if we're rebelling against God's Son, whom He loves. We're to marvel in Christ. All right, 2 minutes. I want to end on a foundation of assurance. I mean, only you know in your heart, as all of us, only we know in our hearts, whether or not we're marveling at Jesus, the Son, and whether we love Him more than anything else, anyone else in our lives. As Tom Wells wrote in that book, The Priority of Jesus Christ. It's only that which is done out of love for Jesus Christ and His church that reveals what's truly in our hearts. What's truly revealed by grace given love in Christ. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, we've preached in Your name, we've prophesied, we've done wonderful miracles and works in Your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, because I never knew you. I never loved you with this eternal saving love. So what you were doing, and you never knew that love. You never knew that love that comes from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the Son. Being loved and being forgiven, Galatians 2:20. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God who loved me. It's the Son of God who He experienced the love of this triune God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. If it's not done out of love, if it's done for show, if it's done for reputation, the Lord will say, depart from me. Depart from me. Listen to this and we'll close. In John's Gospel in chapter 6, here's the foundation of our assurance. Don't rest your assurance on what you are doing or what you're not doing. Well, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't committed adultery this week. I haven't stolen. I did this. I did that. I'm living a kind of a zero balance life. Not too bad, not too good. But better than most. And I know some things. I have some head knowledge about this stuff. That's not a foundation for assurance. Knowing justification by faith, the doctrine, will not give you assurance. Listen to the Gospel of John in chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives me will come. And the one who comes, I will certainly not cast out. I mean, think about that. Look at that. All that the Father gives me, Jesus, will come to me, will come to me, will bow before me, will love me because they've experienced my love for them. They will come and we'll throw ourselves down at the feet of Jesus Christ in the cross of Calvary and say, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Lord, what would you have me do? What will you have me give up? Who will you have me to give up? This is the arrangement of the Godhead. This is God's doing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to say in verse 39 of John 6, this is the will of him who sent me. There it is. That of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Whatever I see the Father doing, I do in like manner, exactly the same thing. What the Father's will is my will. The reason that none of them will be lost, none of those who were given to the Father before the foundation of the earth, the Father gave to Christ. Christ said, I'll die for it. The Spirit said, I will apply the work. The one God in three person working perfectly in unity, interdependent, not independent. It's not the Father said, well, I give him. Come on, Jesus, you got to do your part. Interdependent, one purpose. The reason that not one of God's elect will be lost has nothing to do with what they do or what we do. The Son is determined to do the Father's will. Not just because he loves us, but most of all because he loves the Father. And the Father loves him. Our foundation is the love of the Father for the Son. And the Son's love for the Father. And then we take the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Christ and the Father that comes to dwell within us, that makes that work, makes that love known to us, and we marvel in such a way that it's worked out in our lives. Well, we'll look at the next because, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's stand. Father, we wade through deep waters. But love is a pretty deep water that has no bottom and has no top. But your word is very clear. It's really not always that we don't understand it. It's just sometimes we don't like what it says. We thank you for revealing the love of the triune God in your Son and through your Son to those who by grace have received new hearts that now love Christ more than anything else in this world. Lord, help us to see this, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our lives, to the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving the Son. Son, thank you for loving your Father. Holy Spirit, thank you for this trinity of love that assures that sinners will be made right in the eyes of holiness. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.